Okay, God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 10 this morning. We are in the middle of this large parenthetical insertion, Romans 9, 10, and 11, that is addressed and concerns Gentiles and Israelites or Judeans during the age of grace. And we saw that in Romans chapter 9, there was a rather detailed description of God's predestination, God's choosing, and God's calling of His people. This has been Romans 9, as I mentioned before, was a problematic section. It's been one that, if not compared to the rest of the Scripture, can produce some errors in understanding. But as we'll see this morning, God's calling coincides with people responding to His call. God's choosing also coincides with people choosing God. There is a two-part relationship. God foreknows those people whom are going to believe, and so He predestinates them, He foreknows them, He calls them, and when they hear the Word of God, they respond by believing. And Romans chapter 9 addressed that rather wonderfully from God's perspective. And it says in verse 31, we'll get a running start at chapter 10, in verse 31 of chapter 9, it says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by believing, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." This became a rather large stumbling stone to Israel, that righteousness or God's justice would be received by believing and not by legal adherence. And then verse 33 says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed," or shall not be disappointed in his expectation. Once again, Romans 9:33 is a good example of gnomes. How interlaced throughout this whole epistle are citations from the Old Testament, so that people, particularly of a Judean background, can see that this gospel that Paul is preaching is based on the Old Testament. But here it says, "I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Well, who is this stumbling stone? Who is this rock of offense? We, of course, know it's Jesus Christ. Because whosoever believes on Jesus Christ shall not be ashamed, shall not be disappointed in his expectation. Now we get to Romans chapter 10. In verse 1 it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This word "saved," as we've had before, means delivered, that they might be delivered, get the deliverance that the Messiah has brought. Paul's inner heart desire, his continual prayer to God for Israel, was that they might get delivered, that they might accept the Messiah. This was a huge part of Paul's heart, a huge part of his life. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." I've often thought Romans 10:2 is a pretty good example of religion. You know, have you ever met someone who's, they got a great zeal for God, they're all about God, and they're always talking about God this or God that, but then it's not according to a rightly divided knowledge of God's Word? Zeal is terrific. It's great to have zeal. It's terrific to be passionate about your cause. But I'd say it's equally or even more important to have the right cause, to have the right knowledge. God would have all men to be saved and to come unto an accurate knowledge of the truth. Well, Israel was stumbling at this great stumbling stone of Jesus Christ because they didn't rightly divide God's word. They were zealously pursuing the law, many of them, but they didn't gain what the law really was teaching. And the law, as we've discussed before, Its primary purpose was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. In other words, a teacher, to teach Israel about the coming Messiah. So they, Paul bore the Judeans record that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This word righteousness is the same word as justice, and it could be accurately translated justice. God is just. He's the righteous judge. Everything that God does is just. So they, being ignorant of God's righteousness or God's justice, and going about to establish their own, and then the second use of the word righteousness here is not in the text. The King James Version did not put it in italics for some unknown reason, but it is accurately supplied. Because it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, there are six different uses of this word righteousness, and this, or justice. This is one of the great themes of the book of Romans, God's justice. That the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness or injustice of man, but that the righteousness or justice of God comes to all them that believe concerning his Son Jesus Christ. Verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness or for justice to everyone that tries to fulfill the law? No. That cleans up their own act? That is really zealous? No, all of those things are not the criteria. The justice of God is to everyone that does one thing. What? Believes. And believes concerning Jesus Christ. That believes this gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. That's how God's righteousness, God's justice, is fulfilled. It's to everyone that believes. You know, I think if somebody's been working hard for their salvation, if somebody's working hard to clean up their act, if somebody's been really zealous for God, if somebody's been doing all these religious things, and then they find out that somebody can get saved, can get delivered by simple believing, it's almost like they think, oh gosh, that's too easy, because I've been working so hard. I've been doing so much. But you know, if man could work his way to heaven, then why did God have to send his Son, Jesus Christ? If God could earn, or if a man could earn God's righteousness by his works, then God would have been so off, so terrible, so abhorrent to have asked his Son, Jesus Christ, to lay down his life for you and for me. But God's justice to be fulfilled had to be fulfilled by a man, because the original man, Adam, had sinned. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, and Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all of God's will. He fulfilled the law. It says in the Gospels that he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. All other human beings who have tried to keep the law have fallen short, but one met the mark perfectly, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, according to Romans 10:4, he ended the law. The law was like a contract. It was a covenant between God and Israel. And once that contract or that covenant was fulfilled, it's over with. And praise God for that. The law had some wonderful godly purposes. It certainly brought to mind everybody's sin nature. It showed forth, therefore, everybody's need for a Savior. And the law had the great purpose of teaching Israel about the coming Messiah. But when the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for justice to everyone that believes. And praise God that it's available to all of us who have simply believed. Verse 5, For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that does those things shall live by them. In some ways, this describes the Old Testament. I've heard it described that the Old Testament can be characterized by a word, and that word is do. You know what man is supposed to do? You can look at the New Testament, and you can describe the New Testament by one word, done. You know what Christ has done, what he has fulfilled, what he has accomplished. So Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does, do those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of believing speaketh on this wise. And it says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, and who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of believing which we preach. Now, this section of Scripture, verses 6, 7, and 8, correspond very closely to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let's remember that anyone who would have been zealous of the law, anybody from an Israelitic background, would have been very familiar with these sections that are being cited from the Old Testament. They would have been familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, maybe for some of us, this might be the first time you've ever read it. But it's a wonderful teaching about what we're going to see here in Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. This isn't something hidden. This isn't something that's mysterious. It's not something far, far away in a distant land. It is not, verse 12, in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. You know, for us to get this commandment, this word of God, we don't have to organize a committee and appoint somebody as our representative to go up into heaven to try to find this hidden, mysterious, far, far away word. Neither is it, verse 13, beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? You know, this isn't something that's way across the Pacific Ocean in Asia or way across the Atlantic in Europe in some hidden place. No. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh, and nigh is Old English for near. The word is very near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest what? Do it. This is what's cited back in Romans chapter 10. So it says in the second part of verse 6, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. You know, we don't have to send someone up there to get Christ so that Christ has to now come down from above to deliver this word. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. We saw in Deuteronomy, it talked about far across the sea. Well, here it says we don't even have to go down into the sea and then try to get Christ up from the dead. Christ has already been risen from the dead. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of believing which we preach. See, this is the word of God that everybody needs to hear. The word of God that makes available the righteousness of God. This is the word of God that we preach. Here it is. And right in the middle of this section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, is this great word of God that isn't far, far away. It isn't way across the sea. It's not way in the deep. It's not up in heaven somewhere, distant and mysterious. It's right here. Here it is, the Word of God. Drum roll, please. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be delivered. Thou shalt be delivered from all the consequences of Adam's sin. Thou shalt be delivered unto the promise of eternal life when Jesus Christ comes back. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, unto God's justice. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the word addressed to every unbeliever during the age of grace. This is it. Now, as we go through these church epistles in the weeks and months ahead, periodically I will suggest that you retimerize verses of Scripture. And this is my first suggestion. In fact, I would make it more than a suggestion if I possibly could. Romans 10, 9, and 10 are two verses that I believe every Christian ought to know by heart, ought to memorize it. It should be ever on your lips that you're ready to speak. Who knows when somebody will be asked the question that the Apostle Paul was asked in Acts 16, where they asked Paul, what must we do to be saved? You know, it could happen today as we go into our day, as you head into your school life, or as you go to business, or as you're just under the golden arches of McDonald's, somebody might just ask you this. You know, I'm just kind of wondering, I'm thinking about eternity. What do I do to be saved? Well, I would say it's rather imperative, it's rather important that we have the answer right. And here it is. In one succinct section of Scripture is the most clear biblical passage of what a man or a woman, regardless of background, regardless of age, regardless of anything else, what any human being must do to be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You know, the word confess means to say and believe, line up your confession with what the Word says. And what the Word says is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That you change lords, that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord. That's what it is to repent, to change, and specifically to change lords, because basically human beings prior to this confession have believed that they're their own lords. You know, that they're the ones to direct their lives. They're the ones that are, you know, numero uno. But boy, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you can do that in the privacy of your own home, in a closet. You could do it publicly. You could do it anywhere. It doesn't say about where to do it and to whom to do it. But you confess Jesus Christ is your Lord. You make him Lord of your life. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Because it's in the resurrection that we have life, that we have deliverance. You shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be delivered. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made unto deliverance. These two simple acts are believing the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. To believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. Now, we as Christians have all done this. These verses technically are not addressed to you and to me as Christians. They were prior to the new birth, but now these are things that we have done. This is what Christ has done for us. He has delivered us. He has been raised from the dead, and as we read earlier in Romans, we similarly have been raised from the dead, that we should walk in newness of life. So, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Don't those two verses just sit like a diamond right in the heart of this incredible section of Romans that addresses the unsaved during the age of grace? Verse 11, for the scripture saith, and once again we're back to the gnomes, the Old Testament citations, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. One translation of this word ashamed is shall not be disappointed in his expectation. There will be no disappointment when a person simply believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of other things in life that can be disappointing. I had a discussion yesterday with a fellow believer, and we both like sports, and it seems like if you're a sports fan, almost every season you're disappointed because it's very rare that your team ever wins the final championship game. You know, if you're a sports fan, you might be disappointed in your expectation. There's many other things in life that can and will disappoint you. But boy, not the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. Not the rightly divided word concerning our deliverance, our salvation. Because whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be disappointed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, in Romans 8 and 9, we read it from the perspective of God calling his people. But as I mentioned earlier, now it's written from the perspective of all that call upon him. See, God calls his people, but the ones that he calls are the ones that call upon him. Jesus Christ is the same Lord over all the Jews and over all the Greeks or over all the Gentiles. And he is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved, shall be delivered. You know, we had a wonderful newly born believer come to our family camp this last summer. And he had just gotten saved a few weeks prior to our family camp and just came, and he was so blessed and so excited and so thrilled with what God had done for him in the new birth. But one thing he said that was very interesting, very telling, was that he knew that God had been knocking on his door for a long time, but that he hadn't answered it. And it had only been a couple weeks prior to this summer's family camp that he opened the door to God, that he answered the call. In other words, as it says here, that he called upon the Lord. God was calling him, but now he called upon the Lord, and when he did, salvation, deliverance was made available. And it was made available by a wonderful believer who shared God's word with him, and he believed it. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is calling his people, but people have to respond to that call. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Boy, this is just such a logical section of Scripture. Can anybody call on the name of the Lord if they don't believe on him? And how shall they believe in him on whom they've not heard? Hey, can you believe on somebody if you've never heard of him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hey, somebody's got to come and share God's word with you. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Boy, verse 15 speaks very wonderful, encouraging words about what a noble privilege, what a noble calling, what a high calling it is to be able to go out and share God's word with other people. God says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, the world might not appreciate you when you share God's word with them, but God does. God knows. God's keeping score. At the time of the gathering together, those that have preached the word are going to be richly rewarded. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know, when you get out and you start sharing God's word with people, from God's perspective, you're just the most beautiful thing. How beautiful even are your feet? But that doesn't mean that everybody else is going to think you're beautiful. You know, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe. Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know, he might have been discouraged when he said that. And that's certainly the human nature. It's, you know, get discouraged sometimes if you don't get the response you're looking for. But boy, faithfulness, just to holding forth God's word. You know, God is talking about what a terrific thing it is to do. But they don't all obey the gospel. Not everybody's going to believe, but some are. You know, not all have obeyed, but some will obey. But Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then verse 17, another very key scripture here. So then, faith, believing, comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is true for this great law of believing. Now, in its context, what it's talking about is believing concerning Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that many of the Greek texts, instead of saying hearing by the word of God, have recorded hearing by the word of Christ. And that would be the word concerning Christ. In the context, what are we talking about? We're talking about salvation. We're talking about deliverance. We're talking about the believing unto righteousness. We're talking about what Romans, the whole gospel, is about, that righteousness or God's justice is given to those who believe. It's imputed on believing principles, not on the keeping of the law. So it says, so then believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ, the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Now this verse applies to all the promises of God. Now, if God promises you health, and you find that word of God, you hear that word of God, and then you mix it with believing, well, God then will bring to pass his promise concerning health. This is true of prosperity. This is true of all categories of life. But the great category is that believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. That's the great promise of God. So people have to hear. And if they're going to hear, somebody's got to preach it. The preacher's got to be sent. All those things that we just read. So that people can call upon the name of the Lord, and doing that, respond to God's calling. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the earth. You know, Romans 1 made it very clear that every human being is without excuse. You know, people have often theorized, you know, in their theology have wondered, well, what if there's a person who's a poor aborigine out in the outback, or they're a, you know, poor savage out in Africa, or somebody's never heard the word of God. Well, verse 18 says, have they not heard? Yes, verily they've heard. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. You know, if a person hungers and thirsts after righteousness, God promises to fill them. There have been many recorded miraculous encounters of how God has gotten the word to people in very obscure, out-of-the-way places. But when a person's heart hungers to know, they will be filled. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold. He's also bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. These verses have their fulfillment here in light of the Gentiles. That the word of God was made known not just to Israel through the law, but is now being made known to the Gentiles. And so these are people that provoked the Jews to jealousy. I was found of them that's previous to this time hadn't sought after me. Certainly they had now, because they called upon the name of the Lord. I was made manifest unto them that previous to this had not asked after me, the Gentiles. Verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Romans chapter 10 sits right in the middle, of course, of this parenthetical insertion, Romans 9, 10, and 11, addressing the unsaved during this administration of grace. Israel had had the law, they had had the word concerning Christ, but many, many of them rejected it. They stumbled at this stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. The Gentiles, on the other hand, hadn't had the Word of God, and they'd been practicing idolatry, and were just way far away from God. But yet the Word of God came to them, and some of the Gentiles responded by believing. And the Lord is rich to all people who call upon Him. The Lord will never disappoint when people's expectations are put in the right place, and that right place is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be delivered. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto deliverance. Praise the Lord, what a word that is not far away, it's not over the sea, it's not in the deep, but it's right near, it's in your heart, it's in our mouths. This word of deliverance. God bless you.